That was a beautiful song. Thank you. And thank you for being here today. How good to be together this morning. This morning, the title of the sermon is The Hardest Part of the Greatest Commandment. Now, there are actually three parts of the greatest commandment, and you could argue that this was the greatest teaching of Jesus. Or at the very least, you could argue that all of the other teachings of Jesus would find their foundation or their roots in this teaching, the greatest commandment. And ultimately, our topic this morning will be the hardest part of that greatest commandment. Now, in Jesus' day, there were many, many commandments. How many in Judaism? Were there 10? Well, yes, there were 10, but more. 20, 80, 100 perhaps? No, in fact, there were more than 612 to be precise, and these were commandments that would govern every facet of a believer's life. What you could eat, check, there were commandments for that. What you could wear for clothing, check, there were commandments for that. Who you could talk to, how many steps you could take on the Sabbath, it was all there, 612. That's a lot of rules. You'd either have to have a very good memory or keep the rule book with you at all times. Let me just put that in perspective for a moment. There are 13 rules that govern a basketball game. There are 71 rules which govern a baseball game. And there are 34 rules of golf. And in Jesus' day, there were 612 rules, commandments, regulations to govern the life of the believer. Jesus recognized that 612 commandments were too many. In fact, even 10 were probably too many. And if I gave you a pencil and a piece of paper and asked you to write down the 10 commandments as God gave those to Moses on Mount Sinai, well, maybe you could, and maybe you couldn't, but I'm pretty sure you couldn't list 612. And even if you could remember all of those 612, would you really like to live that way? Would you really like to have every part of your life orchestrated for you with this great fear of ever breaking one of the commandments? The law, you see, which was meant to be a gift that would lead to abundant life, had become not a gift, but a burden, an oppressive burden, a cruel taskmaster, always waiting to condemn those who fell short. It was a merciless club wielded by self-righteous religious folks. 612 were too many, and most everyone knew it, and so the religious people sent out an expert in the law. They sent him out to find Jesus as he was teaching. And when the time was right, when he got his chance, this legal expert asked Jesus, which one of the 612 commandments in the law was the greatest? Jesus took little time answering this man's inquiry, saying, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. This is the greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus continued to say, on these two, all the teachings of the law and the prophets hang. And there you have it. Jesus had taken the 612 commandments and boiled them down to two. And there you have it. Christianity simplified so that we can understand it. But more than simplified, everything we need to know comes under the umbrella of this simple verse we call the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment, now as we look at it, is not really one commandment, it's two or it's three. But what we understand, regardless of how you number those, is that there's not one of them that can stand alone by themselves. They are, in fact, inseparable. One cannot follow Jesus without adhering to all three. Love the Lord your God. How are we going to do that? How are we going to love God? How do we express love to the creator of the universe, to the giver of life, to the one who has given me all that I have and all that I am. Well, remember now that the love that Jesus was talking about here had nothing to do with red roses and chocolates. The love that we're talking about here is not a feeling at all. This love is an action. We express our love to God in relationship. Our relationship to God, our relationship with the children of God, and our relationship with the amazing creation that God has entrusted to us. Love is lived. Love is vibrant. Love is alive. Love is a verb. And the only goal that God has is the only goal that any parent would have for their children. And that is that their children would be happy and healthy, productive members of society, people who live in relationship. And that is our description of abundant life that God desires for us. So God loves us first, and we love God back by living as God has instructed us to live, by coming to church, by saying our prayers, by living with integrity, by keeping our vows, by living in peace, by seeking justice, by loving others. Everything we do is in response to the love that God already has expressed to us, unconditional love to us. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Now, at first, this might sound like kind of a me and Jesus thing. You, love God. You, love God. It's not a me and Jesus thing. This is not just a personal love story. This is not about private faith. Nothing could be further from the truth. You see, we cannot love God without loving our neighbor. The greatest commandment does not stand alone. It leads to the second part of the greatest commandment. We are to love our neighbor. And it's worth repeating that this love is not a feeling. It's a way of living, of relating. This love is all about action. Now, I have to remind people from time to time about this basic tenet of the Christian faith. You see, God does not expect the impossible from you. God never said that you have to like the people in your house. God never said you have to like the people who live next door. God does not expect or command us to like everyone. I mean, really, some people are not the least bit likable. Some are self-centered and obnoxious. I'm not even sure that God likes them. But our calling is different. It has little or nothing to do with our personal opinions. We are asked to love them. Love is patient and kind. Love is not envious or arrogant or rude. To love as Jesus loved means being active, washing feet, listening, touching the untouchable, feeding the hungry, being good and kind to women, children, immigrants, and refugees. Love is something we do. Love is not something we feel, not the love that Jesus commands of us. Now, you might say, ask me, you might say, Pastor, how can I like my ex-wife who cheated on me? And I'd say, you don't have to like her, just love her. How can I like my boss who treats me so unfairly? You don't have to like him, just love him. Do you see the distinction? Loving them is a command, liking them is a bonus. If that happens, consider yourself lucky. And as always, in any of these conversations, you're only responsible for your own behavior. In our expressions of love, God expects us to be patient and kind. God also expects us to keep the eighth commandment. That means if you can't say something nice, then don't say something at all. Refuse to take part in office chatter that runs your boss down. There's no value in that. Remember, you don't need to like him. Just love him. Love your neighbor. Jesus went in even further. He said, it's one thing to love your neighbor, it's one thing to love your family. I want you to love your enemy too. Now, you don't have to like your enemy. You don't need to approve of their behavior or their policies. Just love them. You see, you do not have to like the current president of the United States. That's okay. Just love him. Now half the congregation likes me, and half the congregation is looking for a new church. I understand that. But you see, that's kind of the way this love thing is and this call to follow Jesus. It's really kind of messy. Love the Lord your God, but you can't stop there. How do I love the Lord my God? By loving my neighbor, my coworker, my spouse, even my enemy. And here's the payoff for you, the payoff for me, the payoff for a community like this. If we truly love our neighbors, then we're more likely to experience the abundant life that God desires for us. Yes, following Jesus is hard, and we've just been warming up. Because now we're coming to the hardest part of the greatest commandment. Complete my sentence, if you will, when I point to you. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. Loving God is relatively easy. After all, God doesn't really bug us too often. God's given us everything. God has given us life, creation, our minds, our bodies. And if that were not enough, God stays with us through thick and thin. God has loved us unconditionally. God has also forgiven us our sins. Even when we're not faithful, even when we've wandered into the wilderness, even when we're not very lovable ourselves, God still loves us. So loving God, that's not so difficult. Loving our neighbor, as we said, that's really difficult. It's hard to live with people and love people and to love the people we work with. But the hardest part of the commandment is yet to come. Because God calls us to love the person that we know most intimately. Jesus calls us to love the person whose secrets we know, the person whose betrayal we live with daily, the person with deep regrets, a history of loss, a burden of shame. We are to love the person who looks back at us in the mirror each morning. This is a command from God. It's not a suggestion. We are to love ourselves. Why? Because God knows the truth, and this is the truth. If we do not love ourselves, then we're going to be of little good to anyone else. If we do not somehow find peace with our own past, then we will be of little value in the present. Now, we are not to love ourselves more than we love God. No, we're not to love ourselves more than we love our neighbor. But if we don't learn to love ourselves, then we'll be incapable of loving God or neighbor. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbors yourself. Let me tell you about something about people who can't quite love themselves. Self-loathing individuals are no fun to be around. Self-loathing individuals do not experience the abundant life that God desires. The love of self, it's not self-centered. It's not a narcissistic disorder. No, the love of self finds its roots in the Word of God. So let me ask you, do you believe God's Word? Do you believe in God's promises? Can you believe that you are part of a fallen humanity without thinking that you are the most accomplished sinner of all time? Do you believe that you're worthy to be loved? Do you believe that Jesus died for the forgiveness of sin? Do you believe the words that we will speak in a few minutes when you are invited to come down in a parade of sinners down this center aisle to receive the bread and wine of Holy Communion? What words given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sin? You see, Jesus knew that holding on to the past would keep you from living today. Holding on to the past would keep us from living into the future. Now, when you really think about it, holding on to the sins of the past, it's a pretty arrogant display of our own ego. Oh yes, Almighty God can forgive me, but I refuse to forgive myself. Holding on to the sins of the past, it's the ultimate sign of unbelief, as if to say, sure, Jesus died for my sins, sure, we're promised forgiveness and new life, but I'm not going to forgive myself. I'm not going to appropriate that to my own life and experience. Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. But pastor, I don't love myself. Then you better work on that. You better work on that. You better read that Bible. You better take the bread and wine. Because if you don't, you're not going to be any good to anyone. Love is not a feeling. We may not always like ourselves when we look in the mirror, but if we're going to be faithful, then we need to learn to love ourselves. So we're gonna try something right now, if you'll come along with me on a little journey. What do I want to do? I want to bring to the surface of your consciousness any sin that you are still holding on to. I want to bring to the surface of your consciousness any regret that is still present in your life, any shame that has been put upon you, any misspoken word or deed of betrayal. I want you to dig it out from wherever it is in that dark place where you've been hiding it. I want you to dig it out, let it out into the light. Here this morning it will be surrounded by the ugly choices that many of the rest of us have made as well. You might put your hands like this as if we're holding that. And symbolically hold that out in front of you. And as you do that, we're going to share together in the brief order for confession and forgiveness together. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hid, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let us now confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are captive to sin and cannot free ourselves. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. As a called and ordained minister of the Church of Christ, and by his authority, I therefore declare to you the entire forgiveness of all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now just blow them away. Can you really hear those words? Can you believe those words and make them a part of your life and faith journey? Can you cut yourself a break and acknowledge that a perfect God has forgiven an imperfect you? Hear this very clearly. God promises that you are forgiven, that you are loved, and that you will never be alone. You are forgiven by God. Now forgive yourself and don't take your personal grudge with you to the grave. Don't let a past misstep define you or hold you back. Love your neighbor as yourself. You cannot love God or neighbor if you don't care enough to love yourself. So what should you do? You should be kind to yourself. You should pay attention to your overall health. You should quit smoking. You should don't drink quite so much. Choose your friends very carefully. Surround yourself with people who are going to build you up, not tear you down. People who will bring out your very best. People who have your best interest at heart. What are you going to do? You're going to be kind to yourself. Come to church hear words of grace over and over again, sing the great hymns of the church, share your time and your talent and your money with a mission that is changing the lives of neighbors that you were called to love. Love yourself that you might in turn love others. Cut yourself a break. Be patient and kind with the person who looks back in the mirror at you. The greatest commandment, but there's no doubt that this last part is the hardest part of the greatest commandment. But it also has the potential to change your life story. Love yourself. That's the gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God.